It's good to be with you today. I would like to consider with you today some thoughts from the little book of Malachi. And I trust that we can make it interesting. We'll begin at Malachi chapter 1 and verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. And I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. They shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts. Malachi means messenger, and he's telling us in his little letter of the supreme messenger, the one who will come from the very heart of God, the person of our Lord Jesus, the supreme messenger who is going to come. His little book completes the Old Testament, and it was written for our learning. We know that these Old Testament writings were put in our books, and while we're a little inclined to neglect them, they are there for our benefit. I would like to just think a little of the setting of the book of Malachi, where it fits in. From Adam to the flood, we have some 1,656 years. From the flood to the covenant with Abraham, 430 years. From the covenant to the Exodus, 430 years. And from the Exodus to the cross, 1,656 years. So the call to Abraham, God's dealing with this people to whom this letter is written, began at the midway point between creation and the cross. At the entrance to Canaan, there began a series of 70 weeks of years, 490 years, from the entrance to Canaan to the kingdom under Saul is 490 years. From the kingdom to the servitude was 490 years. from the dedication of Saul's temple to the dedication of Zerubbabel's temple was 490 years. And on March, and I'm quoting basically from Sir Robert Anderson's genealogies, chronology, and he says that on March the 14th, B.C. 445, Daniel's 70 weeks of years commenced. Those 70 weeks of years were divided up into 62 weeks, 7 weeks, and 1 week. And the 62, the 69 weeks of years were fulfilled on the day when our Lord Jesus came into the city, riding upon the colt, presented himself to Israel as Israel's king, fulfilling, and I again would be depending on another's calculations, but fulfilling to the day the prophecy of Daniel that in 62 weeks of 69 weeks of years, our Lord would present himself to the nation, they would reject him, that he would go out to the cross, and the 1 week of years, the last 7 of years, as we would sit here today, have not yet commenced. They are the final 7 weeks of Daniel's prophecy. We live in amazing days. I suppose you all read the newspaper. And I suppose you would see where President Bush has confidently affirmed that he's going to have a treaty of peace established with Israel. He's going to make it happen. I really wonder if the man knows his Bible. I would be just knowing that the treaty of peace that the scriptures tell will be made with the nation of Israel and the European Commonwealth, that treaty of peace will begin the last 7 years of Daniel's prophecy. And we live in days like that. To pick up your newspaper and to have before your eyes, we're going to have this treaty of peace. And that is something that is going to happen sometime after the rapture of the church. Sometime after the Lord has called his own all home to heaven. And we should just be on our tiptoes. We should be just having our ears tuned for the shout. It's something that everything around us is telling us it's about to happen. About 200 years after David, in a 400-year span, we have the period of the written prophets, those who wrote of the Gentiles or to the Gentiles were Jonah, Nahum, and Obadiah. Those who wrote to the 10 northern tribes, Hosea and Amos, and those who wrote to the southern kingdom, Isaiah, Joel, and Micah, and prophecies that were filled with the promises of the coming of Christ. And during the period where the nation were getting well away from God, we have Zephaniah and Habakkuk. And then when they were going into captivity because of their sin, we have Jeremiah during the exile, Ezekiel and Daniel. And then when God graciously worked and the children of Israel were permitted to come back into their land, we have Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. The people had mocked God's messengers, the people of Israel. They had despised his words. They'd misused his prophets till there was no remedy. And judgment first fell on the 10 tribes, and then 130 years later, the judgment of God fell on Judah, and they were carried away captive. It began their dark ages. To be driven out of their land, to have had their temple, their gathering place, their order of worship, everything totally disrupted. And the judgment of God had fallen upon them. And then, 70 years later, the Lord stirred up King Cyrus to build him a house at Jerusalem. And Zerubbabel brought up some 40,000 of the Jewish people, priests and Levites, to go up and build the house of God. We would find that the temple of God is going to be reestablished. And that was done in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. The priesthood began to function relative to the house of God. 80 years after the first going up, in the reign of Artaxerxes, and we're getting into the days of Esther, and Ezra brought up another group, and as a result, there was separation established, and the word of God was again brought to light and was revered, and the people of God trembled at the word of God. The word of God meant really something to them. They had grasped the fact this is God's word, and it affected them greatly. There was no careless hearing of the word of God. After 13 years, Nehemiah is stirred and comes up to build the wall for protection. And you and I know that whether it's our personal lives, our family life, or our assembly life, there's need of walls to protect what is for God. So, reading Nehemiah, you would have the final history of the nation of Israel prior to the coming of our Lord, first coming of our Lord Jesus. And reading in Malachi, we have the final prophecy given by God before the first coming of our Lord Jesus. So these are last words. They carry real importance. There is going to be some 400 years in which, as far as Scripture being written, it's going to be silent years. God has said enough in the scriptures that have been written that the people of God are then going to be given a 400-year period relative to the coming of Christ. You say, well, why would we talk about that history? I was here. I was able to be at your meeting in November. And Robert Wilson was giving us something of the history of the assembly. And 125 years since of assembly history in this city. And then you stop and think. And, you know, many of us, I come from a while ago, and in our days, we heard quite a bit of ministry on the how God worked. And for us, especially in the British Isles, and God began to work, and the Word of God became available, and the Word of God was taken seriously, and men studied the Word of God, and they realized something of the truth of the temple of God, and how in local church fellowship, the local church composes a temple of God. And that the saints of God, priestly service and activity began. And a realization that each person that's born into God's family is born into priesthood with the privilege of being able to offer up to God for yourself directly praise and worship, and to present your needs before God, and priesthood. And the public activity of priests in the local assembly. You know, I wonder sometimes if we just stop and say, I'm a priest of the Most High God. That's an amazing thing. And knowing that, what an effect it should have upon my activity, my sense of responsibility. And when the assembly comes together and the brethren recognize, I'm a priest of the Most High God, and in the temple of God, I am expected to function for God. And if you're timid, the Lord can give you grace to get your mouth open, to praise God, to move in the prayer meeting. And at any rate, God began to work in our day, about as many years ago as when God began to work in Malachi's day. So God has worked, and God has brought them back, and God has established the temple, and God has given them so much. And he's saying, now, do the people really appreciate it? Do they appreciate what God has done? What blessings have been bestowed? Are they living out their lives with enthusiasm, obedience, reaching out to others? What does Malachi find as he goes through his letter? Such a few short years from the day when the people trembled at the word of God, a day when the fear of God was in their hearts, when love for God and the things of God had stimulated them. And as we read the book of Malachi, it reveals, here's a people that have been so blessed, and they're far from God. You don't have to feel far from God to be far from God. I think we know that in our souls. There's a lack of appreciation of the love of God. That's what we read as we began. And the many failures that flow out of failing to appreciate the love of God. If we've lost the sense, as they did, of what the love of God means, then following that will come all kinds of failures. In fact, it was to the church at Ephesus. They left their first love. Oh, things were still, the order was still going on. There were still things to be thankful for. But because of that lack of response to the love of God, the Lord predicted the cessation of that assembly unless they repented and turned back. They were very defensive, not willing to accept reproof, a self-righteous spirit. As we read these things, the Word of God, the Spirit of God tells us how they reacted. And as these questions come home to your heart and mine, of course, each one of us are responsible for how we react. And I can't stand up here and criticize you and say that you are failing in any of these things. The response that is given, it's something that you have to give to the Lord. The Father was not being honored. The Master was not being obeyed. The house of God was not appreciated. The priests were not functioning in a God-pleasing fashion. There was poor quality worship. They were giving God the leftovers. They were giving God the what really wasn't saleable, the lame, the poor things. They gave that to God. And of course, it challenges our hearts. As to the quality of the worship that we give to God, what is he getting? Is he getting the best that we have? At times, and mind you, my heart condemns me often. But just for instance, it's Saturday night. And Sunday morning, we're going to meet with the saints to have a time of collective worship, a praise to God, pouring out the gratitude of our hearts. And what a difference it would makes to the quality of worship if on Saturday night we're thinking of Sunday morning and we're getting something of the Word of God and the appreciation of what Christ has done for us. So that when we come with prepared hearts. We come with something that is worthy of our God. Or that we maybe Saturday night is spent in a self-pleasing activity, something that just gratifies my heart, and I go to bed and I have little or no thought. And so many saints, I better be careful here, but so many saints view Sunday as a day of rest, to the point where it is for personal gratification, not just rest from activity, so that we can pour our energies into something for God, but a day when we can get up late and we can do what we say, it's a day of rest. Like, we don't find it in the scriptures. The first day of the week was a day for God in a very special way. And when we get up on Sunday morning and we want to give God the best, you can't just get up and give yourself the 10 minutes to slip your clothes on and get to meeting. I don't know how I got on this. Probably from my own conscience. But these people, they were giving God something that brought no pleasure to the heart of God. And if we're going to bring pleasure to the heart of our God, how important it's going to be, that we're giving thought to. Like the children of Israel of old, that what we have something to offer to the Lord. We bring it in our basket. We don't wait till we get there and hope the first hymn will just unlock our hearts. Lack of courage to act for God, the food of God's providing is despised. Do I each day recognize the importance and the need of getting food for our souls from the Word of God, what God has provided for us, and make every day a determined, I will get from God's Word, and not leave the book collecting dust till the next meeting time, but to have an appreciation that God has provided food, and our souls need food much more than many of us need for our bodies. And it's there for us. But these people despised the table of the Lord, what God had provided. It's a kind of an amazing thing. But you know, on this day that divorce was a problem, they were condoning what God hated. That rings a bell too. God is being robbed. The proud were being called happy. They can't see the point of just going all out for God. We can have I'm going to be in heaven. And heaven is a wonderful place. And really, why really disturb your heart? And why get excited about living for Christ when heaven is secured for us? That kind of thinking doesn't come from the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God would have us, when we think of the blessing, think of what God has done for us, we think of the love of God to us, and we would just want to respond with putting everything we can into living for God. The book would tell us there's a problem with disobedient children in the home. And there's a problem with parents that are not looking after their children's best interests. We perhaps are the more ready to point out the disobedient children. But as the book ends, there's going to be a work done that brings the children into a right relationship with their parents, and the parent into a right relationship with their children. And these were problems in this day, just after God had blessed them, God had worked for them, God had done what he had done. God has worked in our day. Not long ago, it's just a few days ago. And out of the dark ages, God has brought the Word of God. It's not that long ago that the only Bible available was chained in some building. Or there's some men that are forbidding you to read it for yourself. And do we realize what a blessing it is to have the Word of God in our language and to have the education to read it for ourselves? And to know for ourselves It wasn't always like that. The truth of the assembly gathered alone to the name of Christ, precious to the heart of God, the wonderful truth of eternal security. I didn't realize. I went on the internet. I was looking up J.N. Darby. And they said he is credited with the, they said, discovery. It wasn't really a discovery. It was there all the time. But the truth of the rapture of the church. That's truth that is very recent and enjoyed. We just take it for granted. Oh, we've known it all our days. That at any moment, before the tribulation happens, the Lord is going to give a shout and call us home. And the word of God is plain, but it wasn't known. The truth of eternal security. Something that it's so, the Lord has revealed it, and it's so characteristic of gathered companies of God's people gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. And they've embraced, they've understood, they've seen it in the Word of God, and they just enjoy it, and every day thank the Lord. Thanks for knowing that I am safe for eternity. What a wonderful legacy. What a wonderful heritage has been brought to us that we enjoy today. And to which our hearts would want to respond. You know, I doubt that what Malachi is telling us was particularly vocalized. The Lord said something and the people said something. I believe God was reading hearts. God was looking at lives. And it's what the life was saying. It's not so much like you just wouldn't really expect that somebody that knows something of the truth of God would ever vocalize and say the thing, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Would anybody ever say that? And yet that's what they were saying, and I believe it was saying by their life, as God read their hearts, they didn't appreciate what God has provided. To them, their life was saying, it's not a thing of any value. The background to Malachi and the background to you and I. And you say, well, did God care? What did it mean to God? And so we began to read the burden of the word of the Lord. The burden of the word of the Lord. I found it interesting that the first usage of that word, burden, was found in Exodus 23 of an ass lying under its burden. Something too heavy to carry, and telling us that with God, this condition of the people was of deep, deep concern to him. It carried a weight of grief. It was heavy with the required discipline. It was something that was carried a weight, a powerful appeal to the heart of God. Really, the book is, you think of the vigor of its reproofs, the yearning tenderness of its appeals, and the sublime sweep of its predictions. And you say, did the Lord care? the burden of the word of the Lord. And so, with this burden, what would you expect God to say? How would you expect God to express this depth of concern that filled his heart because of the condition of these people? And then you have the Lord saying, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Now you wouldn't think that's how God would respond or how God would speak, how he would react, knowing all this, all that was written in the letter. God knew it all. He knew their reaction. He knew their hearts. He knew what their lives were saying. And now he's speaking to them. And he's saying, I have loved you, saith the Lord. And the reaction to this is going to tell all the rest of the story. And if our hearts respond and we think of the love of God, that it just simply awakens our hearts, and that we would want from the very depths of our hearts to let God know how we appreciate his love for us, what our Lord Jesus Christ has done. You know, the people of this day, they were able to know that their transgressions were forgiven and their sins were covered. They were able to know the love of the Lord, and others of God's people would express how they loved the Lord. And now God is saying to these people, I have loved you, saith the Lord. And as we read it, it has to be just something that is terrible to our minds, that these people, after what God has done for them, they would reply with, wherein hast thou loved us? In what? There are some 10 times in this letter that the Hebrew word, questioning word, is given. It's a word that is translated 6 times as wherein, and twice as wherefore, and twice as what. And God is coming to their hearts as he did in Isaiah 1. The Lord is saying, come now and let us reason together. And God is making an appeal. He's speaking to them. And then he's looking to them for their reaction to what he has to say. And here he says, wherein hast thou loved us? And God is so gracious that he would say, in the choice that I made and in my dealings with the nation of Israel, you should have recognized my love for you. Do you ever stop and think God chose me? While thousands make the wretched choice and would rather starve than come, in the love of God's heart, we are God's chosen ones. Chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. If you understand that, that's just a little bit beyond me. I believe it. And I'm so thankful to God that he worked in my life, and that I have trusted Christ and then recognized the choice of God, the love of God to me, that you just go outside this building and up and down these streets, and the thousands and thousands of men and women that are on the road to hell and will spend eternity in hell, and you and I have been chosen by God, the choice made. What an expression, what an unfolding of the love of God. Not for any good in me. Not because any one of us were better than the people walking the streets in Winnipeg. The love of God's heart and his dealings with us. In verse 6 we read, "Wherein have we despised thy name?" And he said, it's what you offer to God, polluted bread. And they said, "Wherein have we polluted thee?" And it was their attitude toward the table of the Lord. The Lord regarded not their offering in verse 14, and they say, ye say, wherefore? And that is in chapter 2. In fact, we didn't read that. It would be well, perhaps, to just read. What have we got, 10 minutes left? Chapter 2, and reading at verse 11. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, whom he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacle of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping." That is believed to be the tears of the rejected wives of these men, covering the altar of the Lord with weeping, with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been a witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she the companion and the wife of thy covenant. Did he not make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed? Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garments, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? Again, the Lord is bringing to their attention things that they have done. I won't read any more. I really want to get to a little farther down. But each time the Lord draws something to their attention, they answer back. They don't accept what God is saying to their hearts. And you find in your own soul, I think you would if you're like me, when you get defensive and your attitude is, I'm not going to take it, then you put a barrier up that the Word of God won't get through to you. And they answer God in a very sinful way. But I want to read in verse 16 of chapter 3. I want to leave you with something with a little more cheer in it. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, are my peculiar treasure, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. And into this, before he finishes, before the 400 years of heaven's silence, the Spirit of God says, then, at this moment, in this atmosphere, when others around are answering back to God and are going on living their self-pleasing life and refusing to change, then, in these days, then when God's love is so little appreciated, when his name is slighted, his table is neglected, his holiness is forgotten, his fear is set aside, his judgment is denied, his reward is not valued, his praises are not heard, then. And what an encouragement to our hearts. We see failure around, and we don't have to even look beyond our own hearts to see it. But here the Spirit of God says, then, at that moment, they that feared the Lord, they who had a different mind, a different response, this is the fear of the Lord that is stimulated by love. True fear of the Lord is a love-stimulated fear. And you know in your own heart, you just find somebody that you really love. And with that love, it goes hand in hand with a fear of wanting to do anything that displeases that person. And where there is a love for the Lord as it ought to be, it will be coupled with, it will be marked by a healthy fear of God. This isn't something that is contrary to love. This is something that is part of love. Then they that feared the Lord, they spake often. And of course, they've been thinking upon his name, and out of the heart comes what we have to say. And thinking upon his name, what would you expect when they speak often one to another? Well, of course, they're going to be talking of the one who's filling their minds and hearts, the one who they're thinking upon his name. They're people who are going to enjoy the fellowship of others who want to please God. They speak often one to another. They had a care and a love one for the other. They valued that fellowship. And we find it was something that was gladdening to the heart of Christ. And in our day, and with the gracious dealings of our God that has brought so much blessing to our hearts, that has opened our minds through the Word of God to the sufficiency of Christ and the wonders of his person, that we could just respond with this kind of response that gladdens the heart of Christ. And it's something that's open to every one of us. In our day, and we would believe that if Malachi was the last written word before the first coming of Christ, we're living on the brink of the day of the second coming of Christ. That aspect of it is the rapture of the church, the calling home. That could be today. And we'd have reason to be expecting it. every day and to want to be responding in our hearts in a way that brings the approval of Christ. And he tells of that day. He said, they'll be mine. They'll be mine in a recognizable, demonstrable. He will make it known they're mine. What a challenge to our hearts. And I would pray that it would be that you won't have just picked up the negative, that it won't be just something that's all discouragement, that what has been said, it's heart-searching ministry, it's heart-searching teaching from the Word of God. These people of that day, we just would say, how could they? How could they have responded as they did to God's dealings with them after what God had done for them? And in our day, that we demonstrate that love-inspired fear of God, that care for one another, that speaking often, encouraging one another, with a view to that day when the Lord Jesus will demonstrate we belong to him. Let us speak to God.